Okay, great. Thank you all for coming to the next installment of our Rav, the Rav and the Rebbe. So now we're going to start a small, I guess, mini-series on a topic which I think is, is crucial or integral to all three of these thinkers, which is the relationship between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. Not in terms of like which one is more important or things of that sort, but just in terms of our focus in Avodas Hashem, what should we be thinking about? So I didn't put it on the sheet, I probably should have. If you're familiar with the opening parak of Misyanos Hasharim, so I think there he sets out a very clear hierarchy, a very clear relationship in our minds, what's more important. Right? He says, Yisod HaChasidus V'Shara Shavoda, the basic point of Avodas Hashem is Leiva, is to know that Ein Adam Machovasash Adam Bolamo, what is a person's obligation in this world, and he basically says it's Leiva that he should know, L'Sanik Al Hashem, V'Nos Mizid Kvoto, is to get pleasure, spiritual enjoyment from Hashem, and to bask in his rays of glory. And he very quickly says that where is the place where that occurs? In Olam Haba. And that is our goal. That's where, that is our chov, is to know that we're supposed to get to Olam Haba, where we're supposed to be Nena Mizrach Hashchina. We're at Olam Hazeh in order to go through it, in order to do mitzvot and not do averos, to earn our place in Olam Haba. So it seems pretty clear, at least, that the focus, the goal is Olam Haba, which seems pretty logical. And Olam Hazeh is a way of getting there. As we'll see, both the Rav Kook and the Rebbe, in similar but different ways, try to shift the focus of our religious life to Olam Hazeh. I'm going to talk about the Rav today, and then Rav Kook and Rebbe, I think, pull a similar move in the tradition of the Chassidus and Kabbalah, so we'll discuss them as a unit next time, and maybe the third time also. So the Rav, throughout all of his writings, always focuses on Olam Hazeh, and in a person's real life experience in Olam Hazeh. We're going to go through a couple of paragraphs in his three main books, Halachic Man, Lonely Man of Faith, and Ubi Kashtim Isham, from there you shall seek. We're going to see him talking about this idea from three different vantage points. In Halachic Man, he's talking about the person who keeps halacha, the person whose focal point, the person who looks at the world through a halachic context. He's contrasting Halachic Man, at least in this chapter, in chapter 7, with Homo Religiosus. Homo Religiosus is the... It's like the Hasidic person, the mystic, the person who's trying to spiritually connect to Hashem. So let's read what he says. He says, Halachic Man's relationship to transcendence differs from that of the universal homo religiosus. Halachic Man does not long for a transcendent world, for supernal levels of a pure, pristine existence. For was not the ideal world, Halachic Man's deepest desire, his darling child, created only for the purpose of being actualized in our real world. Halakha gives you an idealized world. Halakha is supposed to be actualized in the confines of Olam Hazeh. It is this world which constitutes the stage for the halakha, the setting for halakha of man's life. It is here that halakha can be implemented to a greater or lesser degree. It is here that it can pass from potentiality into actuality. It is here in this world that halakha man acquires eternal life. Better is 1 hour of Torah mitzvot in this world than the whole life of the world to come, stated the Tana in Avos. And this declaration is the watchword of the halachicist. Not only will the universal homo religiosus not understand the statement, but you will have only contempt for it, as if, heaven forbid, it is intended to deny the pure and exalted life at life after death. And if you go through these chapters in the Halachic Man, he identifies the homo religiosus as the universal mystic, but he tells stories about Hasidim and about Mekubalim. So it's very clear that he's, at least to a degree, he's contrasting the halachic lifestyle, the halachic perspective, with that of Chassidus, and he quotes passages from the Baal Tanya, early Chassidus and Mekubalim. So again, Halakha Man is focused on this world, because this is the place where Halakha is going to be, where Halakha is going to be played out. So the first reason why the Rav Soloveitchik likes focusing on this world, because for whatever reason, he thinks Halakha should be our main focus in our religious life, and Halakha is very this worldly focused. And therefore, we should be thinking about Halakha all day, thinking about things through a halakhic lens. Halacha doesn't care about Olam Haba. Olam Haba doesn't have halacha categories to it. Skarv Onesh, he says, are not normative categories. Halacha applies to this world, and therefore we should be thinking about this world as we live our religious lives.
Doesn't he say that it is here in this world that halacha acquires eternal life? I mean, like that's the goal?
Yeah, the goal is this world, is to...
No, it's, but...
Eternal life...
It's similar like the Ramcha. And the whole point is to acquire eternal life, but it's the next world.
But the next line is better as 1 hour in terms of in this world than the whole life of the world to come. So I don't know exactly what he means by eternal life over there, but my guess is that he means like a spiritual life or something of that sort. The next paragraph is where he quotes the story about the Vilna Gaon who sold his Olam Haba in order to be able to perform a mitzvah. So So that's like the proof text. So you see the Vilna Gaon was such a halachic man, he didn't care about his olam haba as long as he was able to perform a single mitzvah. In chapter 8, Rav Soloveitchik describes three reasons why he thinks it's important that halacha is so focused on this world, and why halacha is so worldly as opposed to creating a religion that's focused on metaphysics, on mysticism, on trying to connect to God beyond the confines of this world. So let's read it together. He says, in the beginning of chapter 8, he says, halachic man has a stira. Because on the one hand, halachic man doesn't pine for spirituality, so to speak. But on the other hand, halachic man is a religious person. A religious person wants to connect to God. So how could you have such a this worldly perspective that on the other hand, the ultimate goal is to connect to God? So he says, the third harmonizing verse states, the only difference between homo religiosus and halachic man is a change of courses. They travel in opposite directions. Homo religiosus starts out in this world and ends up in the supernal realms. Halachic man starts out in the supernal realms and ends up in this world. Homo religiosus, dissatisfied, disappointed, and unhappy, craves to rise up from the veil of tears, from concrete reality, and aspires to climb to the mountain of the Lord. He attempts to extricate himself from the narrow straits of empirical existence and emerge into the wide spaces of a pure and pristine transcendental existence. Halachic man, on the contrary, longs to bring transcendence down into this valley of the shadow of death, i.e. into our world, and transform it into the land of the living. Basically, here's the key line, homo religiosus is a romantic who chafes against the concrete reality and tries to flee the distant world that will restore his spirits with their purity and pristine clarity. Halachic man, however, takes up his position in this world and does not move from it. He wishes to purify this world and not escape from it. So the halachic man's goal is to live life within olam hazeh, but to live life within a halachic context that is going to purify this world as opposed to trying to negate this world and fly up from it. He contrasts this with, let's say, the position of the Alter Rebbe in Tanya, which says that what your, at least half of Tanya is about, your perspective on this world should be one of bittul. That a chassid is supposed to sit there every day, meditate, be mizbonin, that really nothing exists other than Hashem, and when I look at the chair, I'm not supposed to see a chair, I'm supposed to see God. When I look at this desk, when I look at people, I'm not supposed to see people, I'm not supposed to see diversity, I'm not supposed to see matter, I'm supposed to just sit there and convince myself, really what I'm seeing is pure divinity. Bitzel Hagish. That perspective tries to extricate the religious person, the spiritual person, from the confines of this world. Rav Soloveitchik says, halacha does exactly the opposite. Halacha brings you down into this world. I have to recognize the desk as a desk, the person as a person, the cow as a cow, in order to implement the halachic system, to understand and implement it. But the goal is to purify this world as opposed to trying to rise above it. And he gives three reasons why he thinks this perspective on religion is a better one than that of the homo religiosus who tries to go out there to a mountaintop and meditate and isolate himself and not engage this world in a direct way. The first reason, again, these reasons aren't conclusive. I mean, you could argue against them, but these are three reasons, almost he's pulling on people's common sense, as to why halacha is so this worldly focused and why that's a better way to structure a religion than trying to extricate yourself from this world. So the first one is a moral reason. If you skip down a couple of lines, homo religiosus is in the middle of the line, it's italicized. It says, homo religiosus, his glance fixed upon the higher realms, forgets all too frequently the lower realms and becomes ensnared in the sins of ethical inconsistency and hypocrisy. See what many religions have done to this world, or on account of their yearning to break through the bounds of concrete reality and escape to the sphere of eternity. They have become so intoxicated by their dreams of an exalted supernal existence, they have failed to hear the cries of them that dwell in the houses of clay. Etc., etc. Skipping one sentence. Had they not desired to unite with infinity and to merge with the transcendence, then they might have been able to do something to aid the widow and orphan, to save the oppressed from the hands of the oppressor. There is nothing so physically and spiritually destructive as diverting one's attention from this world. And by contrast, a halachic man engages in this world because of the fact that he's obligated to keep halacha. So Soloveitchik doesn't quote examples, but I don't know, my brother traveled around India, I've heard stories about there. India is a place where this type of religion is practiced. People sit, they meditate, they try to get into higher realms, they try to achieve higher states of consciousness. But the poverty in India is crazy. It's a poverty which we in America, Baruch Hashem, don't really recognize or don't really come into contact with. Rav Soloveitchik is saying that a Jewish halachic religion, because it's so this worldly focused, can never create that type of dichotomy. Some people who are super spiritual, some people who connect with higher levels of transcendence, with spiritual forces, whatever they're connecting with, but having society as a whole allow for such dirt poor people with disease and poverty and all of these things. Halachic man, halacha forces you to solve social issues from a moral perspective. That's one reason why this perspective is better. A second reason, turn the page. Halachic man knows that there is no royal road leading to the transcendent realm. I'm skipping a little bit in the book. Man's whole being is stamped with the indelible imprint of corporeal reality, concreteness, and sensation. And whither shall he go from their presence? Whither shall he flee from them? Yea, if he ascends to the heavenly existence, there will they be. Yea, if he takes the wings of the abstract and supernal, there would their hand lead him. Halachic man does not believe that one who is held captive in the prison of house of bodily existence can free himself from all vestiges of material existence. It's not practical to obligate people as a religion to try to be mavatal leish, to try to look at themselves, look at the world, and say physical existence doesn't matter, physical existence doesn't count, physicality is not real, and trying to become close to Hashem in that type of mindset. Halacha recognizes the fact there are physical beings, we have desires, we're living in a physical reality, but it gives us a way of dealing with that reality from a spiritual perspective. So number one, moral ethical perspectives are emphasized in halacha in a practical way. Number two, that we can't free ourselves from our body, and that connects to number three, it might even be the same thing, next paragraph, and more. Halachic man's religious viewpoint is highly exoteric. His face is turned towards the people. The Torah, which in terms of study or practice, is a possession of the entire Jewish community. It says, if you have a religion that emphasizes spiritual connection of to a transcendent God by sitting and meditating, by feeling spiritually connected, that is going to work for people who have a high spiritual aptitude. It's going to work for the Alter Rebbe. It's going to work for Rav Kook. It's going to work for the Indian guru. But what about the average Joe Schmo, the average person? The average person, for whatever reason, God made the world this way, doesn't have such a high spiritual aptitude. And they're not going to be able to be satisfied connecting to God through sitting down and meditating, or through extremely spiritual dominings, or being unflamed with Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem that the Alter Rebbe and Rav Kook describe themselves as having. The average person can't achieve those things. And if Judaism, if halakha, if a religion wants to be a religion of the people, and not just a religion of the elite spiritual few, it has to create a system that is this worldly, it's focused on the here and now, with our bodily existence, and tells us how to navigate this world in a spiritual way. And that's why for Soloveitchik, halakha, the focus of Judaism and halakha forces us to be pro this world, to engage in this world, to think about this world. And the reason why that's better is for these three reasons. Number one, it creates a much more of a practical moral and ethical system. Number two, denying our physical bodies is something which is extremely difficult, something which is impossible, according to Soloveitchik. Number three, the other types of religion work for the people with high spiritual aptitudes, but it's not going to work for the average person. Good. So halachic man, he describes focusing on this world because halacha is all about this world, and these are the reasons why he gives why this perspective is better than the opposite perspective. You want to read the summation paragraph, you can read the next one, if you desire an exoteric. We're going to skip it for now. In Lonely Man of Faith, Soloveitchik also has a focus on this world, but from a different perspective, not because all of halakha has to do with this world, but because of the mitzvah of Milu'as Aretz V'Kivshua, of one of the first mitzvahs that Hashem gives to Adam. Soloveitchik, in the beginning of Lonely Man of Faith, points out that Hashem creates Adam and Chava twice, two different stories, two different sets of psukim, four major differences. One of them is that Adam 1 is commanded, the Milu'as Aretz V'Kivshua, to go ahead and conquer the world. So Rav Soloveitchik is just going to describe what it means to go ahead and conquer the world. So here we are, chapter 2. What is Adam the first out to achieve? Source number 3. What is the objective towards which he incessantly drives himself with enormous speed? The objective, it is self-evident, can only be, namely, that which God put up before him to be man, to be himself. Adam the first wants to be human, to discover his identity which is bound up with his humanity. How does Adam find himself? He wants to fulfill his destiny as a human being. He works with a simple equation introduced by the psalmist, who proclaimed the singularity and unique station of man and nature, for thou made him a little lower than angels and has crowned him with glory and honor. Man is created with glory, honor, and dignity. And then Soloveitchik describes what that means. So I'm skipping a paragraph or two. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. There's a two psukim in Talmud, I think, Parakas. You created man with honor and dignity, next pasuk, I forgot the pasuk is that you gave him dominion over everything else in the world. So Rav Soloveitchik is connecting conquering the world, filling it up, with this notion of honor and dignity that we find in Sefer Tehillim. In other words, the dignity was equated by the psalmist with man's capability of dominating his environment and exercising control over it. Man acquires dignity through glory, through his majestic posture vis-a-vis his environment. The more man dominates nature, the more you engage in this world and you can control the forces of nature and you understand the way things work and you're able to duplicate it and replicate it and build nice civilizations and advanced civilizations, etc., etc., the more you are fulfilling the mitzvah, the mandate of Milu'us Aretz V'Kevshua, and you're gaining dignity for man. All these things are good because this is exactly the way Hashem created human beings to fulfill, that they should want to do this and that they should ultimately fulfill this mission. Let's just see some examples. Turn the page to the next one. I forgot to put page numbers on it. It says, man of old who cannot fight disease and succumb in multitudes to yellow fever or any other plague with degrading helplessness cannot lay claim to dignity. Only the man who built hospitals, discovers therapeutic techniques, and saves lives is blessed with dignity. Man of the 17th and 18th centuries, who needed several days to travel from Boston to New York, was less dignified than modern man, who attempts to conquer space, boards a plane at the New York airport at midnight, and takes several hours later a leisurely walk along the streets of London. The brute is helpless, and therefore not dignified. Civilized man has gained limited control of nature, and has become, in certain respects, her master. And with his mastery, he has attained dignity as well. His mastery has made it possible for him to act in accordance with his responsibility. Hence, here's a summation sentence, Adam the First is aggressive, bold, and victory-minded. His motto is success, triumph over cosmic forces. He engages in creative work, trying to imitate his maker, imitatio dei. Basically, what are you doing? Rav Soloveitchik then goes on to describe not just science and advances in technology, but building orderly societies. He talks about creating culture. He talks about creating an orderly, lawful society. All of these things are part of the mandate, the Milu'us Aretz V'Kevshua, and all of these things are part of man's nature to want to do things, to want to do these things in order to fulfill the mission that Hashem gave to the human being. So here we're not talking about the fact that halacha tells me what shoe I should tie before the other shoe, or that halacha is very physical. I need to have an ox and a cow in order to fulfill halacha and recognize the ox and the cow as an ox and a cow, and not just as some form of divinity. Here we're talking about less halachic things. And more that, according to Rav Soloveitchik, Judaism wants you, A, to work for a living, and B, particularly in a field, in a way, that is going to help advance man's control over chaos. Either by finding cures to diseases, by stopping waterfalls, by doing all these things, by being able to predict hurricanes, by building houses that are going to stand up to hurricanes, and by creating lawful and orderly societies that stop the natural chaos with which animals and human beings in a less advanced state live, all of those things are part of the mitzvah of Milu'us Aretz V'Kevshua. So again, we have a very worldly focused mandate, and this is the first mandate that Hashem gave to man. You could see a different religious figure saying that, what does it matter so much about these things? Your job is to learn Torah, do mitzvahs, or your job is to think that the world doesn't exist, and really the only thing that exists is God. If that's your perspective, if your perspective is one of Bitzel Hayesh, then you're much less likely to try to engage this world in the way Rav Soloveitchik is describing, and trying to advance it, and trying to conquer the chaos in nature. We'll see Chabad straddles both lines, because Chabad has a notion of Bitzel Hayesh, of sitting there and thinking nothing exists, yet it also happens to be a very disworldly focus, Chassidus, and we'll see exactly why that is. But unnamed stereotypical group of Hasidim who are just focusing on the fact that all that exists is a manifestation of God will not necessarily have the same mindset of conquering nature as Rav Soloveitchik does. So we have focusing on this world because that's the focus of halacha. We have focusing on this world in terms of advancing it and conquering it. Milu'us Aretz V'Kevshua. And then probably the most surprising thing. Towards the end of Vikashna Misham, when Rav Soloveitchik is describing the level of Tveikos, which he thinks is the highest level of religious achievement, Soloveitchik starts talking about enjoying this world. Hanaz Olam Hazeh. Rav Soloveitchik says, towards the end of Vikashna Misham, he goes through different stages of religious development. The highest level, he says, is Tveikos. And he says, at the level of Tveikos, there are several things that happen. One of the things that happens is the elevation of the body. I forgot, I didn't have the exact page number, so I didn't put the page number down, but it's towards the end of the book, Ubikashta Misham, which was recently, I think like 10 years ago, translated into English, and from there you shall see. So, let's read it inside. And what is the elevation of the body? It is the basic teaching of the entire Torah. Everything else is interpretation. Judaism is aware of the strange dualism that splits man's experience and that general ethics wonder about. Natural existence, which is dumb and unresponsive, and spiritual existence, which possesses thought and intention. But in contrast to general thought, which morally and metaphysically despairs of the natural element within man and devotes itself entirely to the spiritual and irrational, that's what he accuses Christianity of doing that earlier in the book, only focuses on the spiritual, says that the physical aspects of man are unredeemable, and therefore they need something outside of them to redeem them, and they need grace in order to achieve salvation. Judaism proclaims the redemption of the body, the deliverance of biological existence from the thick darkness of meaningless, undirected, bestial drives. Judaism is almost entirely involved in real bodily existence and physiological functions. The subject of the halakha are the parts of the human body, etc., etc., etc. It goes on and on and on, talking about all the mitzvahs that have to do with the human body. Then he says, not only is halakha so focused on the human body, it wants to elevate it, by the performance of mitzvahs, by the control of the human body. Then Rav Soloveitchik says that not only is halacha focused on the human body, it's also focused on allowing that body to gain enjoyment, natural enjoyment that the human body is supposed to gain in this world. Look, turn the page, it's skipping a couple of paragraphs. The halacha enjoins man to take no less pleasure than the hedonist in the glory and splendor of creation. The pleasure of halachic man, however, is refined, measured, and purified. The enjoyment of one who has penetrated the furnace of lust and understood his nature. It contains something of the ascetic attitude of the skeptic, who has tasted its fill of the world but not found satisfaction, as well as someone of the moral discipline of man of duty, who is afflicted by his drive, manages to overcome them. The Torah has never forbidden man the pleasures of this world, nor does it demand asceticism and self-torture. Skip a paragraph. Halacha abhors the chaos and pleasure. A body enslaved to nature, seized with panic before the gathering of mighty forces of desire, falls upon pleasure and wrings every last drop of it. The halakha enjoins man from the hysteria of desire and madness. The sort of pleasure that halakha recommends avoids excessive intensity, stimulation of the nerves, and intoxication of the senses. Instead, it has the beauty of the refinement and splendor of life's aesthetic elements. When man takes pleasure in the world accordance with the view of the halakha, his pleasure is modest and delicate, an enjoyment which avoids the mania of sexual desire and the frenzy of gluttony. But what's the opening sentence? The halacha enjoins man to take no less pleasure than the hedonist in the glory and splendor of creation. It's an extremely startling statement. And he goes on to say it's a different type of pleasure. You're not fully engaged in it. You're not given over to your typos. Halacha forces you to engage your typos, to control them. That's the whole point of the essay Catharsis. And halacha tells you to go forward, to run into this world, to engage this world, sometimes to fulfill our taivos, then at a certain point just tells us to stop and retreat backwards, only then to go forward again and then to get that enjoyment, but do it in a more refined and more controlled way. The primary example he gives there is Hapos Nida. That again, the Torah never had this negative view of sexuality that Christianity has or other religions have, but Hapos Nida is there. So sometimes you're bound to engage in this pleasurable act. Halacha forces you to stop, to retreat, but then only later on to perform the act and get the pleasure in a more refined, more elevated, redeemed, is the word he uses way. But again, the opening sentence, halacha enjoins men take no less pleasure in this world, and that's part of the general context of halacha is very focused on the body and elevating the body, and here elevating the pleasures of the body is one of the goals of halacha, is an extremely startling statement. If you read a lot of the Rishonim weren't as ascetic as some of the other medieval philosophers or religious people that we have, but the Rishonim took a pretty negative view to pleasures of this world. It's not just me speaking. Rav Lichtenstein has an article in the Orthodox Forum, one of the Orthodox Forums, which I think is called On Relations and Relationships, where he goes through this idea of the Hanaus Olam Hazeh, and points out that you could see a clear transition from the Rishonim to the 20th century, late 19th and early 20th century Jewish philosophers. It says the Rishonim, by and large, did not recommend engaging in this world for the pleasure shabbat. You don't have to be an ascetic, but there is somewhat of a negative view, a stigma I'm gaining pleasure from the from this world. So once you get to Rav Hirsch, Rav Soloveitchik, and Rav Kook, all of a sudden, pleasure in this world, getting pleasure from this world, is put into some type of spiritual or religious context. And he quotes these passages from Rav Soloveitchik at the end of the Vikashna Mishnah. He points out that even though Rav Soloveitchik is quoting Rambams as proof texts, if you read everything the Rambam says in its proper context, he says he's not sure whether or not Rav Soloveitchik's read the Rambam is mamish the Kavana Rishona of the Rambam, but this is Rav Soloveitchik's read of the Rambam nonetheless. So we're going to see the context in which Rav Kook in particular puts spiritual pleasure, Ta'anug Ruchani, and also Ta'anug Gufani. They also have a major role to play in the thought of Rav Kook. But in Rav Soloveitchik, it's placed in this context of halakha, Judaism, being very focused on Olam Hazeh, being very focused on the human body, but giving it rules, controlling it, and elevating it, and doing all these things that everybody else does anyway, but doing it in a more redeemed fashion. As opposed to saying, no, anything physical is bad, and you should just focus on the spiritual, and just be mevatel the ish, and there's this duality and dichotomy that's supposed to human existence. So, I'm sorry if this was a little bit of a broad overview. We weren't able to focus on any of these passages and to the extent that they should be focused on. But as you see, in three different books, three different contexts, even almost three different writing styles, Soloveitchik is very focused on Olam Hazeh. Halacha is focused on Olam Hazeh. We have to engage Olam Hazeh to fill the world and conquer it. And even the physical pleasures of Olam Hazeh are going to be put into some type of spiritual or religious context or framework. All of this Rav Soloveitchik stems from the fact that halacha is the focal point of Judaism. Halacha is very Olam Hazeh focused. For Rav Kook and the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who are coming from a more spiritualistic, Kabbalistic, Hasidic perspective, they have more work to do to try to explain what value Olam Hazeh has in a Kabbalistic system that has many other spiritual olamos, many other things to focus on, and a system which has the concept of Bitzel Hayesh, of looking around this world and seeing nothing other than pure divinity. So next week, and the week after, as Mirash Hashem, we'll look at this topic in the thought of Rav Kook and Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Kook and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. But for now, this is the perspective of the Rav. Thank you so much.